I was even going to consider a verse in this chapter and then consider a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the reason why I'm particularly doing that is a few weeks ago now, I sent out a YouTube. We couldn't have a missionary deputation, so they provided a YouTube for us to be able to follow. Some of you may have followed it, some of you might not have done. But those who did, at the start, there was a short devotional biblical message. And it's been pointed out to me by various ones that some didn't understand what the speaker was saying. Somebody else said it seemed a bit off, but I couldn't tell why. And for those reasons, I want to look at these particular verses. I'm not going to say the same as the speaker on the YouTube, because I think that was an incorrect interpretation, but I want to show you why I think it's different to that. We'll begin by reading them from 1 Peter 3, and I'll start at verse 14, because it puts the verse in the context as well. So 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading of his word. The verse that is looked upon, I actually don't think it is, but looked upon as a very difficult verse, is verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. There's a couple of interpretations of this that I think are incorrect. One of them, which is the one you'll have heard on the YouTube, is that Christ, after his death and resurrection, went and preached in a mysterious underworld of spirits his victory that he'd achieved on the cross in his death and resurrection. Another interpretation, which again I think is incorrect, is that Christ went and preached the gospel to unbelievers in hell. So there are two interpretations that are given of what verse 19 says, which I think personally are incorrect for various reasons. What's the context then of this whole passage? In the context, God through Peter is making it clear that those he has saved through faith in Christ Jesus are not for fear of suffering to remain silent and not testify to their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks them for a reason, the hope they have within them. And to encourage them to do this, he reminds us in verse 18 of how much Christ suffered to save us, how Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And any suffering that we may go through for his sake, making him known, pales into insignificance in comparison to the suffering Jesus went through to save us, what he had to suffer when he suffered for our sins. So every sin, just taking myself as one individual soul saved, every sin of my heart and life, throughout my whole life, on the cross, Christ suffered the penalty, the punishment, all those sins deserve. If you magnify that by every single sinner saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to see the enormity of the suffering he went through on Calvary's cross. It's a little surprise he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But not only does he try and encourage us not to be silent for fear of suffering, bear in mind how much our Saviour suffered to save us, we should be willing to suffer for his sake by testifying to him. We might say, well, that's all well and good, that's Christ, God the Son. But he also gives an earthly example of Noah, who Christ worked through and spoke through. Now the verse that's the one under debate or question is verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Is that saying that Jesus went and preached to unbelievers who were dead, already died, they were lost, and he went and preached the gospel to them in hell? Or does it mean that after his death and resurrection, that Christ went to a mysterious underworld of evil spirits and proclaimed his victory? I would suggest to you it means neither thing. And if you follow very carefully the verse before and the verse after and the context from verse 14, I think it becomes clearer and clearer what he's actually saying. Verse 19 begins, by which, or in which, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What's it talking about, by which? Well, we're told at the end of verse 18, Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. So according to verse 19, Jesus preached in or by the Spirit of God. So the previous verse makes it clear to us what the start of this verse is talking about. It's talking about Christ preaching by the Spirit. Now the verse afterwards, verse 20, makes clear who the spirits in prison are that Jesus preached by or in the Spirit. The spirits in prison, we're told, were those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. All those who heard the word of God through Noah to repent, to come into the ark for salvation, and disobeyed God's word and were drowned in the flood, apart from eight who went into the ark and were saved. Now, clearly, this is written by Peter long, long after the time of the flood. So those who disobeyed the word of God in Noah's day had long since died. Their bodies perished in the flood. But Peter speaks to them as spirits in prison, spirits, souls in hell, waiting for God's final judgment. The fact that Jesus, by the Spirit, preached through Noah isn't as strange as it may sound to you. Because obviously, God's Son didn't take human flesh until years and years after this time. But it doesn't say in the passage, Jesus in the flesh, by or in the Spirit. It just says, Jesus, by the Spirit, preached to. Peter is speaking of what Christ did by the Holy Spirit through Noah. Christ speaking years and years before he came to this earth. This is something Peter has already spoken of in this epistle. We turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 9. It says, receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So Peter there is saying, years before Jesus came to this earth, God's Son took human flesh, Christ, by the Spirit, spoke through the prophets. It's a biblical fact that God's Son was speaking before he actually came and took human flesh and spoke as a man, as we would speak, here upon this earth, by the Spirit. So Christ, God the Son, by the Spirit, preached to the people through Noah to repent and to enter the ark. And Noah suffered a great deal as a result. It wasn't that he gave this message over a very short period of time. For years and years, he preached this message, this word of God that Christ gave to him, that God's judgment was going to fall upon the people in the form of a flood, that they needed to repent and they needed to enter into the ark for salvation. And the scorn and the ridicule that would have been his announcing God's judgment in the form of a flood, you could well imagine. The scorn and ridicule saying that the only way you can be saved is by going to this ark that God has commanded me to prepare to these specific requirements. You can just imagine the suffering, scorn and ridicule. But he also had to suffer the total rejection of the message he gave. The people were disobedient to it. Only 8 responded to this message and went into the ark. The rest perished in the flood. They died, and their spirits, souls are in the prison of hell, waiting God's final judgment. So he's seeking to encourage believers in Christ in this section of Scripture to be willing to testify to Christ, give a reason for the hope that's within them, and not to be silent for fear of what they may suffer as a result of doing that. And he uses the example of Christ suffering for our sin, and he uses the example of Noah, who suffered as he faithfully proclaimed the word of God, and the people rejected it, were disobedient to it, and didn't repent, didn't enter the ark, and perished in the flood. So the whole context here is related to suffering for Christ's sake, suffering for the Saviour, suffering in well-doing. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with Christ visiting a mysterious underworld of evil spirits, saying he'd been victorious in his death and resurrection. Nothing to do with Christ going to unbelievers in hell and preaching the gospel to them. He's saying that Christ, God the Son, by the Holy Spirit, through Noah, preached the word of God. And apart from 8 people, they were all disobedient to that word, and they bodily perished in their flood, and the souls are in prison in hell waiting for God's final judgment. Now, if you turn on to the next verse, you go to 2 Peter. And chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now the verse here in question is verse 4, when it talks about the angels that sinned but were cast down into hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What is it talking about? Well, one interpretation given of this, and it was hinted on the YouTube, this is referring to an incident in Genesis chapter 6. So if you quickly turn just to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, that particular passage, some interpret to be what's spoken about here in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. So the angels that fell, it's talking about them there in Genesis 6. So the sons of God there, it's interpreted as being angels. Now, the original Hebrew there can be translated for angels. It can be translated for ordinary human beings. I think the important thing is it talks about men in the verse before and men in the verse afterwards. And Jesus just did this recently when he was talking to the Sadducees. He said about angels don't marry nor given in marriage. Very much leans toward the idea that angels don't have any physical relationship in that sort of way. But some interpret this as these angels sinned in that they took human form, they had a physical relationship with women on the earth, and children were born to them. So the first thing to say is, you've got to take quite a big jump to maintain that interpretation, because it's quite a bizarre one, really, when you think about it. So we can't guarantee that it's even talking about angels in Genesis 6. In actual fact, I think that's very, very unlikely, the language that's used and what it talks about in those three verses. So it's questionable whether or not it's even speaking of angels there. And if it was, what an unusual thing it's saying. What a bizarre thing in many respects it would is saying. So I don't actually think you can link this verse here in 2 Peter with that verse, because you can't even substantiate that it's talking about angels there. So when it speaks of the angels that sinned, it's talking about angels sinning immorally in Genesis 6. The passage here in 2 Peter, which is very similar, almost identical to a passage in Jude, is dealing with false teachers. That's what the context is. See in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter here. False prophets, false teachers among you, bringing in damnable heresies. So it's talking about false teachers, those who were teaching things contrary to the word of God, but claiming they were actually teaching the word of God. And God, through Peter, warns them of what's going to happen to them if they don't desist from this. And he gives three examples of God's judgment in the past to enable them to see what was going to come their way if they continued as they were. He speaks of God's judgment in the past on the angels who fall, the world in the time of the flood, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God is showing that the created dignity of the angels, nor the outward excellence of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the vast majority of the people during the time of the flood, none of those things exempted people from God's judgment and God's holy, righteous punishment for their behavior. And just as God didn't spare the angels, didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't spare the people at the time of the flood, but he wouldn't spare these false teachers and those that embraced and followed their false teaching. Now, angels are created beings. Everything apart from God is created. There was a time when there was nothing, nobody but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Angels are created beings. And between the time of their creation and the fall of man, who was tempted by the devil and his angels fell. And I think that's what it's talking about here in verse 4. The angels that sinned here is speaking of the fall of the devil and his angels. Not something that happened after the fall of man down through history, but something that happened before the fall of man and actually led up to the temptation and to the fall of man. If you turn to the parallel passage in Jude verse 6. That's what it says in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. The first estate is their original condition. The angels created by God, they beheld God, they served God, but they fell. The devil, along with angels, the devil and his angels fell. And it's intimated in the scriptures that pride was the reason for the fall of the devil and his angels. We're told in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, ordain not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So don't ordain a novice, because he may be guilty of the sin which the devil was guilty of, which is pride. So it seems that in some way, some form, the devil and his angels fell through pride. They left their own habitation. They left where they dwelt, and were told, reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the verse we're looking at in 2 Peter similarly says, they were cast down to hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Now, the Greek word there that's translated hell is Tartarus. It was a word used in Greek mythology for really a horrible pit of torment, for a place of punishment in the afterlife. That's how it was used in Greek mythology, the lowest condition of abasement. And it was where that could be used for a location or a condition. So it could be used of hell as a location, or it could be used of a condition that the angels that fell were in total darkness apart from God. It could be either or. So the angels that fell along with the devil were cast out of the place of glory and happiness they enjoyed into a condition of darkness, with no hope of deliverance, awaiting God's final judgment. So it was a warning to these false teachers. Jude and Peter are concerned for them. They don't just, as it were, go full throttle against them, but they're concerned for them, as we should be. You know, you can get frustrated by false teaching, annoyed by false teaching, the danger of false teaching, but at the end of the day, these people are individual souls who need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be concerned for them. And clearly, in Peter and Jude they are. And they're warned of the examples of God's judgment on the angels and the devil that fell, God's judgment at the time of the flood, God's judgment on the people of Gomorrah, because similarly, God's judgment was going to fall upon them. It reminds us of the reaction of God's holiness to sin. How does the holiness of God react to people's sin? It does so with righteous punishment. The angels that fell were dealt with by God for their sinful fall. And how thankful we should be, who were not angels, but we fell. We have sinned, for God has provided for us a Saviour, Christ, who suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So we can be saved from the eternal punishment we deserve, and saved from being cast into blackness of darkness of hell forever. And how important, therefore, in the light of that, that we make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to unbelievers, to lost souls. We should never be silent for fear of whatever we may suffer in the way of ridicule, scorn, isolation, or anything far stronger and worse than that. Like Noah, we have to faithfully, continually declare the message of the Word of God. And those who don't obey that gospel are punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Just as God righteously punished the angels that fell, the world in the time of Noah and the flood, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, so God will judge and punish sinners who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't repent and believe upon the Saviour that God has sent. And in the words of the hymn writer, how thankful we should be that in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. So I don't go along with the idea that these two verses, on the one hand, is talking about Jesus preaching to the dead in hell, or Jesus, after his resurrection, going and proclaiming his victory to a mysterious world of evil spirits. I can't see there's any justification for those two interpretations. It's quite clearly, I think, showing us that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the word of God through Noah, and the people were disobedient to that word, and they bodily perished in the flood, and their spirits, their souls, are in hell, awaiting God's final judgment. And the idea also that the angels that fell here in 2 Peter, angels that sinned, is that angels came and took human form, had a physical relationship with women who gave birth. I can't see you could substantiate that interpretation at all. You've got to go a long way to prove and demonstrate it's talking about angels there in Genesis 6 at all. And the other thing, even if it was, it's not easy to link 2 Peter 2 verse 4 with that passage. Because the 2 Peter 2 verse 4 passage is parallel to the Jude passage. And both those passages are really speaking about the fall of the devil and his angels, and God's judgment, God's punishment of them as a result of their fall, which is a warning to the false teachers who were going on sinfully teaching their error, that if God didn't spare the angels, didn't spare the world at the time of the flood, apart from eight in the ark, who went in the ark, if he didn't spare the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, then he will not spare them.